All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning a new chapter this morning. By way of introduction, I'll just say that Romans chapter 4 is often called the imputation chapter. And what that means is that it describes God's imputation program, and it deals with the concept of imputed righteousness. Now, I don't know what you have in your Bibles. It depends on your Bible. But in mine, my New American Standard 95 version, it's credited or reckoned in some Bibles or imputed in other Bibles. Well, it's the Greek word logizomai. And logizomai, just some interesting statistics about this word. It's used 40 times in the New Testament. And out of that 40 times, it's used 34 times by Paul. It's used 19 times in Romans and 11 times in Romans chapter 4. So I would say that if you want to learn about imputation, then Romans 4 is probably the place you want to go. Certainly, Paul is the one you'd want to read. And it's quite obvious. Look at Romans 4:3. It says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And credited is our word, logizomai. In verse 4, he says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due." Now, logizomai is an accounting term, and it means to enter on the books, to enter on the books. It's just like somebody, we would call it a credit. Now, I came up in manufacturing, so I would call it a debit. I think the banks have it backwards, but for you, a credit is a good thing. And for me, a debit was a good thing, but that's what logizomai means. It means to enter on the books. What that means to us is that God placed something on our account when we became believers. And it's something that's not really ours. It's the righteousness of God. Look at verse 4. Where it says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due." And that's common knowledge, right? You go to work for a week, and after that week or 2 weeks or a month, however you're paid, then the employer owes you that money. It's due. But in verse 5, it says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So we don't really have righteousness, but God wrote it on our account when we believed the gospel message. Now, in our context, the righteousness that Abraham did not produce, but a righteousness that God credited to Abraham. And the fact that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Remember back in chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For in it," that is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." You could mistake that to mean that it's something new with the gospel or with the church. But we're going to see, and especially in 4:22 through 24, that Gentile believers also have a stake in Abraham. It's not just the Jews. Verse 4:22, it says, "Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness," to Abraham. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. We have God's word, and that fills in where nation Israel maybe didn't come up to the standards. But Abraham's method of salvation, and this is important, Abraham's method of salvation also applies to us. And that's what we just read. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So what did Abraham do? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, how do people in our age get saved? Well, we believed God. That is the gospel message. We believed what God said about his son. So what does God do? He writes on our account, righteous. So when God looks at me, he sees righteous, because he's written that on my account, even though it's not true. Paul's argument kind of goes like this. In chapter 3, verse 21 through 31 that we just finished, Paul was arguing that justification comes by faith alone. Now, this might be misunderstood to mean that the law is nullified. Now, katargeo, put out of business. In 3:31, it says, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So was there a different means of salvation in the Old Testament and another means for us? Well, Paul's going to show in chapter 4 that salvation was always by faith alone. And he'll use examples to show us that. And then after chapter 4, that leads right in to chapter 5, which talks about more results of that salvation. Here's an outline of chapter 4. First, we're going to talk about Abraham and David's relationship to works in 4, 1 through 8. And then we'll talk about Abraham's relationship to ceremonies, 4, 9 through 12. Then Abraham's relationship to the law in 4:13 through 17a, Abraham's relation to truth in 17b through 22, and Abraham's relationship to us in 23 through 25. So let's start then with the doctrine of imputation. And that's in Romans 4, verse 1 through 8. And they go like this. 4:1 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found? Now I'm going to reword that verse when we get to it. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not considered as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So we're currently in that section of Romans that deals with the revelation of God's salvation. Remember, in the overall view of Romans, in 1:18 through 3:20, we looked at the revelation of God's wrath, and that explained man's problem. Man's problem is very simple. All are under sin. Now, in verse 21 of chapter 3, through the end of chapter 8, Paul turns to the doctrines of salvation. Chapter 9 through 11, remember, deals with nation Israel, and chapter 12 through 16 reveals God's will for the believer. Now, going through our current section on salvation, you have probably noticed that we have dealt with doctrine after doctrine of salvation. And now we come to the doctrine of imputation. And in chapter 4, Paul will be very adamant about the fact that things were the same in Abraham's day as they are now. Justification was by faith alone in Abraham's day. And justification is by faith alone today. And he's going to also make the point that things were the same between the Jews and the Gentiles in Abraham's day, and they still are. So in God's program of imputation, God imputes something to us that we actually deserve. And that's over in Romans 5. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So the gist of what Paul's teaching is that just as mankind has become involved in sin and death through Adam, it, that is mankind, has the remedy of righteousness and life only in Christ. So experience demonstrates, and we'll see how this works in a minute, experience demonstrates that despite the inheritance of a sinful nature from Adam, people are convicted of guilt for the sins resulting from it, the sins they themselves commit. Now, some adamant Calvinists will tell you that this, that verse is saying that, that verse in 5:12, one man's sin entered into the world. They'll say, well, because of Adam, you are under God's wrath because he sinned as a representative of mankind. I don't believe that. I believe that people are convicted of guilt for the sins resulting from the sin nature, the sins that they themselves commit. Now, if you're thinking that isn't fair, that all of us are born with a sin nature because of what the father of the race did, and being held accountable for the sins that result from that sin nature, not Adam's sin, but our sin nature. So the sins committed that owe their original impetus to the sin of the first man are not reckoned against those who have committed them, provided they put their trust in Christ, in Christ crucified. So God takes their sins and gives them his righteousness. That's a pretty fair exchange, isn't it? Let's look at the case of Abraham in 4:1 through 5. 4:1 says, what then Shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? So what had Abraham found about getting into a right relationship with God? Well, the word has found is in the perfect tense. And that's an implication that what he learned or experienced has value for future generations. That's why it was written down. So picking up the matter of boasting from 327, look back at 327, Paul was talking about boasting. He says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law or principle of faith. We have to remember that justification is for the glory of God and not man. And if we add any works that we have a reason to be proud of involved in our salvation, then we're not glorifying God, we're glorifying ourselves. And that is absolutely unequivocally wrong. How do we know that we have a sin nature? Well, Paul explains that in Romans 5, 13 and 14. Romans 5, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So where there is no law, you're not breaking the law, right? Now, if you've been over to my house and gone home on Old Cheney Road, you'll know there's a stop sign on Old Cheney Road. And there, I'm sure there's a law on the books that we have to stop there. But if that stop sign went missing, we couldn't get a ticket for not stopping because there's no stop sign there. And that's what Paul is saying here. There was no stop sign from Adam to Moses. How do we know that there was sin then from Adam to Moses since there wasn't a law? Death reigned shows us we have a sin nature. There's something rotten in man, and it's a sin nature. And if you want proof that man is a sinner, just drive by a cemetery. Because death reigned from Adam to Moses. So in this program of imputation, God imputed sin to us that was actually ours. We all sinned. That's the bad news. The good news is that God imputed sin to Christ that was not actually his. He led a sinless life. So God imputed sin to Christ that was not actually his. Good news. Isaiah 53:6, when we were talking about Isaiah before class 2. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Our sins, our iniquities, were laid on Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, those sins were paid for. Everybody's. So God imputes righteousness to the believing sinner that is not actually his. That's the really good news. So we can have a righteousness that we do not deserve simply by believing what God said about Christ. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. Romans 4:3 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So everybody is saved the same way. They believe God. Now, there may be a difference in what revelation we are to believe to be saved, but it's always the same. We believe God. And that righteousness, of course, was not produced by Abraham, but God wrote it on Abraham's account. Romans 4, 1 through 5 will treat this as Abraham's discovery. 4:1 again says, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, has found according to the flesh? He discovered that righteousness does not come by works, but by believing. And remember, this concept does not only apply to Abraham. It does not only apply to Jews. It applies to us as well. Romans 4:22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So when we look back at the salvation of Abraham, we can rest assured that we will be saved in exactly the same way. Let's go look at some of the details of Abraham's discovery. And in verse 4, the question, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Now, the words according to the flesh give us a textual problem. In other words, some manuscripts say, well, the Greek infinitive, eurekenai, discovered or found, is placed after our forefather in some manuscripts. And if you take that reading, it was taken with according to the flesh or by human effort. So our forefather has found according to the flesh. It's not our forefather according to the flesh has found. It's our forefather has found according to the flesh. And that's the reading that I give it. And you'll notice that's not the reading that the NASB gives it. Because some manuscripts place the infinitive after, shall we say. And then it would go with our forefather to indicate a natural or blood relationship. In other words, what shall we say our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? And that's what NASB interpreted as. And this is an interpretation. It's not strictly a translation because of that textual variant. We have to decide where to put that little phrase. If this interpretation is correct, I'll put it this way. Our forefather according to the flesh. That's how NASB has it, does it not? Our forefather according to the flesh. Well, if that interpretation is correct, Paul is addressing Jews because Abraham is their forefather according to the flesh. So I take it the first way. That is, our forefather has found according to the flesh. I believe that first interpretation fits the context better. Look at verse 2. It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So he's saying that our forefather has found according to the flesh, or our forefather has found by human means. And verse 1 is going to serve as the headline of chapter 4, so we should get that correct in our minds. And my view is that it's talking about human effort. In other words, what has Abraham, our forefather, has found out about human effort? Human effort is going to include good deeds. It's going to include religious ceremonies, and it's going to include law keeping. This chapter is going to answer the question, what did Abraham find out about human effort? And we'll find out that salvation does not come by human effort. Salvation comes by faith instead. Any form of human merit is going to be excluded from how salvation is appropriated. So the premise of this chapter is stated in verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. To who? To men, but not before God. Interesting note about how people misinterpret. There are a couple of misinterpretations. This one is verse 2 is a first class condition. Now, what's that? Well, it's assumed to be true, but it's assumed to be true for the sake of the argument, though it's untrue in fact. Verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Is that true? No, but not before God. So he's using that first-class condition for the sake of his argument, even though it's not true. The word boast, Greek kaukema, is that which constitutes a source of pride, or this is the content of boasting. Now, there's a similar word. The reason I say that is because there's a similar word in 3:27. And 3:27 says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law or principle of faith. Boasting in that verse is kaukasis, not kaukema, but kaukasis. And kaukasis is the act of boasting, while kaukema is the content of the boasting. And in chapter 4, verse 2, the word but, and that's Allah, is the strong adversative. It indicates a strong contrast, not before God. The word before is the Greek preposition pros, which means facing or face to face with. So what he's saying is if Abraham were to come face to face with God, he could not say, I am righteous. And that's the issue here. And throughout the whole book of Romans, man is not righteous. Now, most people rate themselves spiritually by comparing themselves with other people. And you know what? That's not the issue. Absolutely not. Even if Abraham had something to boast about before other people, he has nothing to boast about before God. Well, justified to who? To God? Absolutely not. To man. Abraham has something to boast about before other people, but not before God. You know, we have to take the Bible as a whole, and I know that's difficult, but Abraham did have something to boast about before man. Now, that's where we'll stop this morning, because that's where I stopped in my studies, And we'll pick it up right there in chapter 4 next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving us your word about Abraham so we can understand that justification is by faith. In Christ's name, amen.